All right. Total miss. There was like two people that have seen that. Good. This is what we're trying to get to and come together. It's Unbreakable Bond. No, we are excited about this series. It is 5 week stretch from now till the kickoff of the school year, and we are going to be sitting in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you're like, I don't know what to read, it's the end of summer, it's just a light book, 13 chapters of some of the most problematic things that come up in a church. So you could dive into that with us, if you will. We're not going to go verse by verse over 5 weeks. We're going to kind of hit some of the key pieces. But the whole focus of this talk is that the Corinthian church is literally riddled with divisions. There's jealousy, selfish ambition, sin, and strife. They cannot get along. They can't agree. They can't work together. And how is it different than the world that we live in today? In fact, it's not, but it should be. If the church cannot show the world what it looks like to come together, who can? Because the church is actually just a glimpse of heaven. Like when people engage the church, they should taste what heaven could be like. It should make them long for what could be, of what is to come and what Christ came to do. It's a taste of heaven. And even as I say these words, I think even in our own church, we have a long ways to go. I think there are many people who have had life transformation and have kind of had those moments with God and those glimpses and those tastes. But on a macro level, I think our church, the church in America, the church in the world, there are places that it's happening, but overall, we have so much work to do. It's the same thing that you see at the end of Revelations, is there's this, like, God is speaking to all these churches in what is modern-day Turkey, and on every single one, there was something they could work on, something they could grow in. And what's interesting is this letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, there's a lot to work on. And he's pointing that out and walking them through this process and trying to help them come together, which is the name of this series. Because in his first letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter that we have, it's actually his second. I don't know how many of you knew that, but he wrote multiple letters. The first one he mentions in 1 Corinthians that he already wrote a letter, and it's not working. So this is kind of his second writing. And we're going to be detailing five ways that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And each part of this series is going to show how God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world in bringing about a community that's worth fighting for. Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to establish his people and to do what he wanted to do in the Old Testament. He called them out to be his holy people, to be set apart so that the whole world and all the nations would know who the true living God is through his people. And they missed the mark so much that Jesus came for us, completely for us. Not only that, that he's giving his own spirit to live in us so that we can live the way he wants us to. And it's different than the wisdom of the world. It's about the wisdom of God. And this is especially crucial in an increasingly polarized world. As the church, we have something better to offer. And it isn't just good advice. It's literally Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And so that's what this series is going to focus on, is five of those things that we can do is clinging to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world, and how that can be so effective as his body in giving people a taste of heaven. So we're going to pray before we dive in any further. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for this series. I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you that you gave us a glimpse of not a perfect church, but a messed up church, God, in the early days, and that Paul took the time to write and to challenge and push back on where they were missing it and compromising or trying to live like the world, God, and that you challenge us even today to live differently, to be set apart and to live in such a way that our embodiment of your character would give people a glimpse of you and a taste of heaven. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire for you alone. Lord, that you would give us the courage to become a fool for you by the world's standards. And Lord, that you would give us perseverance to finish the race of faith all the way to the throne. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So a few years ago, some guys from college, we get together. We try to every single year. And we gathered in the winter, and it was actually at one of the guys' youth. He was a youth pastor at the time, and they had a barn. That's what it was called. So we basically just crashed there for a few days. And there was a fire ring outside, and so we made this chicken. The one guy did. He's from Argentina. He's a missionary. And he said, dude, you got to have this. We cook it over the fire. It's got lemon on it. It's got salt. It's just the most amazing thing you'll ever have. And he's like building it up. And we're like, how long is this going to take? It's in the middle of winter. So cooking over a fire takes even longer. And he's like, well, usually about an hour and a half, but it might take like 2-3 hours, 4 hours maybe. And I remember the guy who's the youth pastor, he's like, are you kidding me? We're going to sit by this fire for hours for this chicken? Because he's a guy that's like, dude, just, you know, put some peanut butter on bread and just call it day. I just need food to keep going. It doesn't need to taste good. So anyway, there was like this wrestling between them for this whole time. And finally, you know, we say we're going for it. We cook two chickens. It takes forever. He's kind of like, you know, just got a little attitude to it. But we made the best of it. And then the chicken dinner comes out. And I'm telling you, after one bite, that guy, his name's Tim, he just is like, I am so sorry. I am so sorry, Steve. This is like the best thing I have ever tasted. And he just couldn't stop talking about it. And this was like our taste of an amazing dish from Argentina, cooked over the fire. And I've dreamed about that. Like, I have thought about this from time to time. I have dreamt about it. Like, how could I do it again? I've been scheming. Could I do this in my own? Anyways, that's what the church should be. The church should be like, listen, we have something and you need to try it. And the world's like, yeah, that sounds a little wonky, a little weird. No, just sit with us. Just come. And they should experience to where when they leave, they're like, I really want more of that. I want, are you catching that? Like, that's the beauty of what Paul is saying we want the church to be. And so here's where the church was. It started out, it was beautiful. It was kind of this taste of heaven. Jesus did his thing. He died. He rose from the dead. He kind of, you know, ascended. Church is there. Holy Spirit comes. So now the Spirit of God is in people. They're in Jerusalem. They're kicking it off, having a great time, and then persecution comes. So they scatter. And wherever they scatter, the gospel goes. And along the way, it becomes more strategic, and they start taking missionary trips. So Paul is sent out. He goes on one missionary trip, and if you had a map, it's kind of like this little, you know, he does a little loop, like, we'll just test the waters. The second trip is this. He goes much, much further. He takes this red route all the way up to Philippi, Berea, down through Acacia to Corinth. In Corinth, he spends 18 months there and basically founds a church. He gets a bunch of believers. They get connected. They're there. Then he goes to Ephesus, which is important. He starts there, and then he kind of makes his way all the way back through Caesarea and goes back to Antioch in Syria and kind of hangs out there. That was where he ended his trip. Then the third missionary journey, he goes through, but then he gets to Ephesus, and he spends literally like 3 years in Ephesus. And it's while he's there in Ephesus that he's getting word from people about the church in Corinth. And what he's hearing is that it is not good. Like, this is not going well over there. And Corinth is an important city. There's a couple things you should know about the city of Corinth, that religion and philosophy had been prostituted to low uses, and intellectual life was put above moral life. The future life was denied that they might enjoy the present life without restraint. In some ways, people would say that all the evidence together suggests that the Corinth at the time that Paul was writing was basically like a New York City, a Los Angeles, and a Las Vegas combined, in terms of all the focus of worldly attention, all the thoughts, just the debauchery. And we live in a cultural climate very similar to the one that was in Corinth, that the Christians lived. It's a culture characterized by intellectual pluralism, situational ethics, personal selfishness. I mean, this is the Western culture. And we face a lot of the same challenges that the Corinthians believers did. And consequently, a lot of what the epistle reveals is extremely relevant for us. And he left for Ephesus, or he was in Ephesus on his third journey, and it was there that he was getting disheartening news about the immorality of the Corinthian church. And he wrote this letter to them to speak into that. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 10. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. On your way out, we'd love for you to grab one. And so picking up in verse 10, here's where he starts. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Anyone know what harmony is? How many of you have ever heard like some people singing and it's just a beautiful sound? Harmony, right? Yes, it's so good. Anyone ever heard like not harmony with singing? Yeah, I mean, if you've ever watched, what is it, you know, American Got Talent or any of those shows, that the beginning shows are the best because you get both worlds, right? You're like, wow, that's awesome, and that is just really funny. And they think they're amazing. And he's saying, live in harmony with each other. It's beautiful. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household, so one of the key people over there in the church in Corinth, have told me about the quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. So he is saying that someone from Chloe's house came to him in Ephesus and basically is saying, I'm hearing all about this. And some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, which was this amazing gifted orator, speaker. I mean, he was even more gifted than Paul in terms of speaking. He had to get corrected on theology a little bit once in a while, but it says, and then another, I follow Peter, who was the rock, like the foundation that Jesus even looked to and told. And then some say, or I follow only Christ. And he says, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. And this is funny because this next little thing, it's kind of like you can just see Paul, oh wait, yeah, there was that one other. But he can't hit backspace or delete. So parentheses, oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. And I love that his focus there is that the cross of Christ needs to be central. That I don't want that to lose its power. It's not about all these people. It's not about anyone there. I mean, in our day and age, I think this happens in the Christian church in the Western world. Like, I'm a follower of Timothy Keller or Francis Chan or Matt Chandler or Stephen Furtick or T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen. Name the person. I mean, there's big names who have huge ministries that people follow. Not only that, we get into churches. Oh, I'm a part of this network, or I'm a part of that network, or I'm a part of this church in town, or oh, well, we're in this church and it's got all this, or I'm in this church. And it creates this divisiveness, even amongst Christians who honestly believe the same things and follow the same God, and yet we look at each other as though one is better and one is worse. It's crazy. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, this is nuts. This should not be happening. You know, that's interesting because the church always fails when it conforms to the methods and the manners of the world or the city, the world in which it lives. And the church succeeds when it stands separate from the city or the ways of the world, but it touches it with supernatural healing life. Such a huge difference. Because this jockeying for position, this who's better or I follow this, I mean, that's what the world does. You can go to any profession, any league, any group almost, and you'll see that. It's just a pecking order. Who's at the top? Who's in charge? And there's jockeying for position saying, well, if I attach myself to this church, I might have a better shot for this. Or if I hang on and work with this manager at work, I've got a better trajectory here. Whereas Paul's saying, no. Like, Christ is at the center. We're all on the same team. This is what he's getting at. Christians have always tended to either isolate themselves from the world or to compromise with the world. We see this throughout history. And we should live distinctly Christian lives in the world. If you remember Jesus' teaching, he's like, I want you to be a salt in the world. And a salt in the world is like, it's in the dish, it's everywhere. It's not like, oh, this part wants to be salty, so I'll go there. It's like, no, the whole, you put salt in it, it's all salt. Light, same thing. It's not like, oh, there's some darkness that is looking for light, I'll go there. It's like, no, go to the darkness. This is what he's saying we should do. And so Paul is pushing back on all this division around people and jockeying for position, and he puts Christ at the center, saying that he was happy that he didn't even baptize because he doesn't want people to say that they're following him, that he baptized them, that he wants Christ to be front and center, that the cross of Christ would not lose its power. It says, he goes in, he says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. And he continues saying, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. I love that. That his weakness is greater than any human strength. Paul spoke in Athens and they laughed at him, if you can remember that from the book of Acts. He was even talking about the resurrection, and that's when they started laughing. A few said, I'm interested to hear more, and even believed. But the majority was like, you're crazy. And this is the tension that he lived in, that Paul entered into time and time again. The Greeks were intoxicated with fine words, and to them, the Christian preacher with his blunt message seemed crude and uncultured, to be laughed at and ridiculed rather than to be listened to and respected. And yet Paul lived in that space. Why? Because that's what salt does. It doesn't go to the parts that just want to be salty. It just is salt. It's going to put it out there and let the response be in God's hands. And this is what he was doing time and time again. And he goes on through chapter 2, talking about the message of wisdom that he came with. And he gets to this chapter 3, and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" And I think that's a great question for us, is what ways am I living like people of the world? In what ways would someone come to my house and see that I'm no different than anyone else on the street? It's shocking. I can look at that and I'm like, yeah, I argue with my wife. Time and time again, I'm working on it. I got to control my tongue. I can get so frustrated with things. I get impatient with my kids. So much that I have, I'm like, I look at the fruit of the Spirit and go, not very fruity. I'm serious. It's like, where's the fruit on my tree here? I'm like, oh, that's right. I'm trying this on my own power, my own strength. I need to come back and center myself in Christ. Depend on him. Ask for him to bring this fruit about in my life. And he continues on in verse 4 saying, when one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I'm a follower of Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? And I love that. Like Paul had all, he had the perfect moment to come in and just take power of this church. Yeah, it's Paul. I'll take that section that likes me and we'll puff that up, we'll build that up, we'll gain a following, we'll push everyone else down, and we'll fix this church my way. That happens in business and churches. It is a way of the world. And here's Paul, when people are even in that church saying, I follow Paul, he says, no, don't follow me. He had the perfect opportunity to take it, and he says, no, who is Paul? We are only God's servants, though whom you believe the good news, through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And this is the main thrust. If you can catch this, when we're talking about the worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God, worldly wisdom says, prove yourself as better than others. Play politics and position yourself to be the best if you want to matter. The wisdom of God says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The way of wisdom, the wisdom of God, is that he brings the growth. He's who matters. He is who we rally around. And I love that Paul included himself in this. Who is Paul? Who is Paul? I think that's a great question. Who is Jay Bennett? Like, seriously, what does it matter? And this isn't to be like downplay. I mean, we all have gifts. We all bring that to the table. I mean, the rest of this letter is going to get into that. That we're a body and he wants our gifts brought full front and center, but it needs to be done in love. There's so much to come in this book that we're gonna cover, but this idea of really, can you start there with humility and go, I'm nothing. Like in the vast scheme of life and eternity both ways, my life is a speck. And it only matters if it's leveraged by Christ for his kingdom and his story. My little tiny story is nothing unless it's caught up in God's big story. And that's what we want at New Life Church. We want people to follow Christ, to become like him. We talk about this wanting a lifestyle of worship, worshiping God and not man. And the character of Christ is our aim, that we want people to replicate Christ and not ourselves as we minister and disciple to those around us. And the center of it all is Jesus is our message. That's it. We are going to constantly, as a church, keep pointing back to Jesus. He is the one. He is the center. He is who we follow. And then he goes on in this chapter, or the next verses, the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And then he takes a few verses, a sentences here, and he's just saying that you're the building. That the foundation that was laid was Jesus Christ. That's it. And nothing else can be laid. The foundation is him. We build on it. And based on how people build on that foundation, like the teachers, the ministers, the people who are building up the church, if you're discipling someone else one-on-one or you're ministering to someone, Christ is the foundation, and how you build will be revealed in the end. Were you building towards yourself or to someone else or something different? Or were you building towards Christ? Because that is what we do. We want to build towards Christ. And he continues down in 16, don't you realize that all you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And he says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool by the world's standards to be truly wise, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. He is so much loftier than us. The cross was foolishness to the world, but it proved to be the power of God saving humanity and making a way for right standing with him. So it doesn't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's so awesome. He's basically laying the foundation of his ecclesiology. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. It's all yours. It's all together. Quit saying you follow a part of it. Like, Christ is the head, the only head. And we follow him together. It's a difference between the way the world works and the way God's kingdom works. And so my challenge is, can you adopt God's viewpoint on this? That his way is truly better. That he is at the center. That you can get all your meaning, all your purpose, your significance from him, to where the way the world operates, you can just be free of it. Because it is a rat race and it will kill you. It will wear you out and wear you down. And Christ said, I came to bring peace. He created a Sabbath for rest so that we could not get caught up in all of this. Where are you tempted to compare yourself with another person? Or are you trying to prove yourself? Does it come out in your marriage that you just have to be right? Does it come out against your kids aggressively that you're just powering up instead of being patient and coming alongside? Do you boast about the people you know and you're connected to more than you are connected to Christ? What would it look like to, instead of looking at all that, to focus on the one who does the real work, God? If we want our efforts to last, they must be founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which begins and ends in faith in what he has done for us, not in what we can do. When I think of all this, it just takes me straight back to what Jesus prayed before he was finally taken and arrested and crucified and went through all that. He prayed this: I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message, which is everyone in this room who believes. And I hope there might be even some here who are like, I don't know, but I want to taste this. This sounds interesting. This sounds good. For all who believe, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Do you see that? The church, the body of Christ, is there so that people will see he sent us, that he came for us. I have given them glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That's the beauty of the church. When we live this way, when we're not following people, where we center ourselves on Christ and say, the rest doesn't matter. It's really God who grows it. If someone has great gifts in singing, an amazing voice, it sounds like an angel from heaven, awesome, celebrate it. Don't be jealous of it. If someone can speak, great, let them speak. If someone can lead, they can evangelize, they can witness, whatever. You've gone and shared the gospel 10 times and someone did it their first time and four came to Christ. Don't judge yourself and go, well, what am I missing? Nothing. God's the one who grew it. It's neither of you. It's God's doing the work. This is his church. He builds it. And this is a picture I have for you. That's the chicken. And that's my yard. We did that like 3 days ago. And you know what? It tasted just as good. It was fantastic. It was so good. I was texting the guy because he's in the States right now. And I was like, oh my word. Thank you so much, Steve, for teaching me how to do this. Shared it with my family, which my wife's kind of a hard, you know, it's a hard drive there. I don't know. Is it going to fly or not? Because she doesn't like smoky things. And we cooked it over wood. She loved it. And we want to make this meal for others who come to our house. And it's awesome because this is a guy who's a missionary in Argentina who came up and just cooked a meal. And I could not get it out of my head. One experience. And there are men and women that we have engaged with in your own homes who have never come to the church, but they've tasted something. It's different. They're still thinking about it. Don't give up. There's people who are longing for the kingdom of God to break out in their midst, to go, it's true. He truly is the Son of God. And that's the power of the church. If we will live that way, both in our home and collectively together, that people will get a taste. It will drive them longing for this food, this meal that they've tasted. And the joy of it is when they fully embrace. They'll learn how to make it themselves. They'll be a follower of Christ, sharing that with others. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. And as I pray, we're going to have the worship team and the prayer ministers come up just to engage in prayer for whatever you might be wrestling with today. Lord, I thank you for Corinthians. Lord, I thank you for Paul's heart that at the start of this letter, he just goes to the center. The center of it all. He doesn't get caught up in all the politics of it. He just says, it just shouldn't be this way. Lord, that your son is at the center. Jesus, you are the center of it. That we don't need to play politics or jockey the way the world does. It's so divisive and it's separated. And it just causes us to be, it causes your kingdom to be seem no different than the world. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would live differently, that we would live the way you want, that you are the center, that we would drive towards you everything we do, God, and that people would get a glimpse and a taste of what heaven can look like, a community that brings healing and forgiveness, that walks with people, that helps people pass shame, that breaks free from addiction, God, that people can come here with their hurts, their brokenness, and share it maybe for the first time in their life and just be accepted, knowing it's not them. It's just something they went through and that God can redeem and heal and transform lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a church in this town where people taste heaven and they long for more of you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that as we engage in worship here and in prayer, Lord, that you would just continue to minister to us this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.